Hey, welcome to the Night Church Podcast. My name is Philip, and I am so excited for what you're about to listen to. These are sermons and presentations by young adults and for young adults. If you're visiting in the area, we hope that you join us for Night Church on Friday nights. Or if you're a regular here in Loma Linda, I hope that you'll share this sermon with someone that you love and care about. Now, for the sermon.
I can do this. Good evening, everyone. How are we all doing tonight? Good? Yeah? You guys look really good from here. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Kelly Lynn Dickinson, and I, as Pastor Phil said, I'm the intern pastor here. And tonight, I feel so honored to be here because it is not only the start of Women's History Month, I'm the only woman speaking in this series, and I get to speak about a woman, so let's go. All right, so we are doing a series called Trust Issues, and as Phil said, we're going to be looking at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, where we'll evaluate the origins of trust issues between humans, between God, within ourselves, and then we're going to place the brokenness of humanity and place that in the context of the light of Jesus Christ and where that can ultimately heal us in our current context. So I'm really excited about this. And to get started, I thought it'd be a really great idea to go to a really trustworthy translation that Pastor Phil and I have deemed as lore accurate. And where else have we got it from but Instagram? Very trustworthy source, The Gospel by Gen Z. Has anyone seen this book? Has anyone seen this book? Oh, you are in for a treat. So translations are typically interpretations of the Bible, and we actually, Pastor Phil and I have gone through a few stories, and we think that some of them are pretty accurate. So to get started, it has different parts to the book, and we start with the divine dad lore. How amazing and epic is that? So we're going to go into the divine dad lore, and it starts out chapter 1, the beginning. God made Adam and Eve, same kind, different font, in the image and likeness of his own personal profile. And said, "What is up, my mammals? Go forth and vibe in this Minecraft paradise I seeded. You may take any dub except from the tree of dubs and L's, for then you will have dubs, but also L's." While fam was living their best life, the op of ops woke up and chose violence. He slid into Eve's DMs with that sneaky riz, and Eve let him cook, though he had not the ingredients. He said, "Why won't the top G let you take any dubs?" She said, "Nah, that's not lore accurate." But the snake said, "Baby girl, he's gatekeeping all them dubs. Me personally, I would not let that slide. POV, you realize you have free will." So she chose to secure a bag of dubs and L's. And she ate and left crumbs and gave them to Adam. And he saw his crush watching and said, "Bet," with riz. When they took the L, it altered their brain chemistry and suddenly they had the ick. But Divine G caught them in 4K and said, "Bruh, they really took the L and thought we wouldn't notice? Don't worry, fam. I got you. We'll come in clutch. The woman will have a child who will solo the op of ops and say, uno reverse." Thus began the divine dad lore. And that concludes our entire sermon. We're done. Just kidding. But it does make the Bible super interesting to read, right? I think some of you guys might be like, "I have no idea what I just heard," and it's probably because you're a millennial or you're older. It's okay. I feel the same way. But don't worry, guys. We're going to go through the next relatively pain-free 20 minutes of divine dad lore together. And we're going to start actually in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. But before we do so, let's have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this evening that we have together to get to know you and your love just a little bit better. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Thank you. Get a husband. They get you water. Yeah. He's like, please stop. Okay, so Genesis chapter 3 is the first book of the Bible. Ah, I'm healed. I'm going to be reading from the NLT version. So verse 1, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. And God said, you must not eat it or even touch it, or you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. So the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Now, there is so much that we just read, and we only have a little bit of time to cover ground. So let's start from the very beginning. Right before this story, we see God creating the world around us. We see the Godhead bringing order to and overcoming chaos, darkness, and he subdues all of it by the overflowing love of God. And God didn't need to, per se, because he already existed in perfect harmony, but he wanted to. And so Adam and Eve and we all exist out of this overflowing love from God. And after this beautiful poetic story of creation, we reach chapter 3 where they meet a snake. And it's actually a really interesting character because I've actually never really studied the snake here. But I decided to because I was like, this is really interesting here. It's presenting itself to have knowledge of God's decision and previous conversations with humanity. Think about it. It says here that the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals. And in other translations, if you look, it might say he was more crafty or more cunning or more subtle. And adjectives are actually really interesting to notice in the Bible. And so in their original language, the word is arum. Say it with me, arum. And it means subtle or shrewd or crafty or sensible. And one biblical scholar says this. He says this word, arum, appears in the wisdom literature and is used as a positive word. So in other words, for a human to be arum, it's always a good thing in the wisdom literature of the Bible. You are sharp, you're a quick thinker, you're a problem solver. And so the word arum is not negative. The reason why it gets translated as crafty is because in this context, an arum character is going to do something that's going to bring death and harm to someone else. And it means that this creature did something negative with their arumness. So they're considering things and they're making a great calculated decision to their own advantage. And so this creature is now pretending to have God's knowledge of God's decision. But how did he know? Like, how did he know what was said between God and these people? How did he know? And so you read the conversation again, and he says, listen, lady, did God really say you can't eat from any tree of the garden? And he's twisting God's command because it's actually the opposite, right? And the woman catches this and she goes, no, we can eat from any tree of the garden, just not this middle one right here. Because he says, if we touch it, we're going to die. And the serpent says to the woman, lady, look, No, there's been a misunderstanding, you see, a miscommunication. You're not going to die. And you see, he's already planting a seed right here of a lie. Here's what he says. He says, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. You will be like Elohim. And it sounds promising, right? Elohim. Elohim is actually translated to a plural noun, but it means, in this case, the supreme God, the God of all gods, the chief God. And it's used throughout the Bible to actually describe any spiritual being, any angels or gods that are lowercase or uppercase, sons of God, even great judges. They're spiritual beings, and what the serpent is saying here is that you can be like this chief God. And the serpent seems to have this insider scoop of what it is to be a spiritual being, right? Like, how did he know all of this? And we read later in the Bible that this is one of the spiritual beings that actually rebelled and fell. A creature that on the narrative surface, you look at this serpent, right? And you're like, this is another one of the wild animals created by God. Just another animal, the firstborn of the sixth day of creation. But underneath the narrative surface is an Elohim, a spiritual being. In a sense, humanity was tempted by a spiritual being who was once an insider on God's decision-making. And he is crafty, and he is wise, and he is cunning, and he says, God knows this, and I know it too. And here's where I find it extremely tempting to take that offer, right? And then in the entire narrative so far, we have seen that God has defined what is good and not good. In Genesis 1, he created all things. He created day and night. He created sky and land. He created vegetation and the sea, and he created animals. And what did he call it? He said it was all good. And then on the sixth day, he created humans. And he didn't just say that it was good, he said it was very good, right? And so now we see that in Genesis 3, God was the one who always said something was good and not good. And here Eve has a chance to take a step in her decision. And will she continue to trust God, the one creator who knows what is good and not good, or will she take the fruit and decide for herself? Well, let me ask you this. Imagine you have never eaten any sort of artificial sugar before. You've never had Skittles, you've never had M&Ms, you've never had chocolate cake. Your parents, their entire lives, have made you a watermelon cake tower that they call is cake through healthy TikTok. And you're now in high school and you're like, wow, life is great. I'm doing so good. My parents love me. I have the love of God in my heart. And someone comes by with this big bag of mysterious candy. And they offer you some, and so you take this mysterious candy. And I say mysterious because sometimes in illustrations, people will say chocolate because that's the go-to, but I actually don't like chocolate. So I like Skittles or like fruity things or like sour candy. So imagine your favorite candy, and this person passes you a bag of it, and they're like, hey, come and try this candy. That's right, give me a handful. So you take some of it for yourself, and you eat it, and you're like, oh my goodness, I am mind blown. I've never had something this good before in my life. What? Where did you get this? I want some of this myself. And this guy tells you, oh yeah, your parents actually own the factory. In fact, they have a whole pantry of it, and it's been in your pantry this entire time. They eat it all the time too, but they've been withholding it from you. Ooh, that would make you angry, right? Like, how would you feel? So unfair. Why are you holding this truth, this delightful candy, away from me? And in this story, we see a creature, a beast, something that is tempting humanity, God's own images, with a mysterious bag of candy. It's a new fruit that's never been touched by humans. And this creature wants to overthrow the position of humanity that God is called to rule over. And Eve takes the bait. In verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3, it says, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. And in that moment, she believed that God was withholding something from her. And she threw away everything that she had known for the secret stash. And Eve trusted creation over her creator. And before you start judging her actions or blaming all of humanity's existence and their sin off of one gender, let me ask you this. When was the last time that you felt the need to take things into your own hands? When was the last time that you decided, I'm going to do this myself and trust me, creation, over my creator? You know what you're holding on to tightly. I don't need to tell you. You immediately thought of it yourself. Whether it's finances or school or relationship or friendships or work or whatever it can be. When was the last time that you thought to yourself, this isn't working anymore, and I think this is a sign from God, but I'm just going to keep doing it because I'm so afraid that if I don't do it, then everything bad is going to happen. And I can't possibly trust that God knows me well enough. When was the last time that maybe you got in a relationship and you're in a fight and you're like, why can't you see what I see? And it's been so long since we have the same conversation and we've talked about this so many times and yet it's not budging.
Hey, I hope you've really enjoyed the first part of this sermon. These sort of productions do require some financial giving, and so if you'd like to take part in reaching more young adults across North America and even the world, would you consider giving on praxisministry.org? And there you can sign up and select Praxis Young Adults to be part of our giving campaign. Hope you enjoy the rest of this sermon.
Instead of trusting God, you feel aimless and hopeless. Maybe it's conflict at work or school. And instead of running to your creator, you take things into your own hands. Why do we feel the need to take things into our own hands? And why does all of humanity seem to have trust issues when it comes to God? This is the downfall of all of humanity, and this is me and you. Men and women of God still struggling with the same issues that we've had since the beginning of time. And as one biblical scholar says, humans do not simply want to be images of God. They want to be God. They don't want to just steward and manage God's good world. They want to run it and rule it for themselves. It is a fundamental plot complex of humanity. And we see in the next few verses that Eve takes the fruit, she eats it, and her eyes actually do open, just as the serpent says, but it opens to shame and guilt. And as the story of humanity continues throughout time, we see that this perfect God created this perfect world, and he placed it out of love and out of power and is now in the management of humans that have gone bad. And here is the irony behind all of it, friends. This creature, this snake, used its divine blessing, its arum, its wisdom, to twist the command by telling humans that they were no longer, that they could be like God, but they were not God. And here's the tricky thing. Humans are already God-like because we were made in the image of God. And in the beginning, in Genesis 1, verse 27, it says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. We were created as God's image bearers. And God has already said that we are like God. We are just many versions of him. And here's also the thing, is that God created this beautiful world to share it with humans, to share that love and that power that the creator has inside of him. And he's giving it to Adam and Eve, and he's giving it still today to us and to you and to me. And that's when we realize that we've messed everything up, right? What can we do in this mess, in this chaos that we've created? And that's when Jesus comes into the story. And his solution is profound, because Jesus came and he trusted the Creator over creation. And if you read any of the Gospels in the New Testament, which are the four first books in the New Testament, you realize something about Jesus, right? Like, he's walking around, he's doing his thing, and he just seems to be filled with this wisdom and with this confidence. And he spends his day and all the free time that he has to do what? To spend time with his Creator, to talk about his Creator, to quote the Creator through Scripture, to speak about the Creator, to trust in the Creator over creation. And in one parallel moment, we find that Jesus is now in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying the night that he gets crucified. And Jesus is the second Adam, and he comes as God in flesh in a garden, just as Adam came in a garden. And in an evening of darkness, as he wrestles with the agony and pain of what is yet to come, which is death and separation from his Creator, and he's doing this so that God can redeem every mistake that we have made, so that we can possibly choose to experience God's eternal love for us. Because Jesus got what we deserved, which is death, and we received what Jesus deserved, which was eternal life. Or, as the Gospel by Gen Z calls it, Uno reverse. Ian Clary, in his article, Jesus as Second Adam, says this. He says, one of the most vivid images of the Adam and Christ typology, particularly as it relates to the undoing of all that happened in Eden, is a scene in the Garden of Gethsemane right before Christ's trial and crucifixion. Just as Adam disobeyed in the garden, Christ obeyed and won, saying, not what I will, but what you will. Whereas Adam was in a perfect paradise with every need met, Christ was in a small garden in a fallen and sinful world under the duress of a coming crucifixion. Adam had all the resources external to himself provided to him for obedience, and yet he failed. Christ had no such resources and obeyed perfectly. In your moments of complete despair, I encourage you to do this, to seek God, seek your Creator, just as Christ did. And what did Christ do? He wept. He wept in front of the entire world. And God is inviting you that if you need to weep with Jesus, if you need to spend time with Jesus, if you just need to talk to Jesus, to do that and to seek the heart of Christ and lean into our Creator and pray with him, and pray with him as he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I believe that we can do this today in the gardens of our hearts. Spending time with God will not make you perfect, but it will help you to trust perfectly in God. And at times we pray and we only use prayer as this act of emergency or this time where we're in complete despair. But what if we prayed as a daily vitamin? Imagine your prayers inviting God to be with you in every moment of your day as a vitamin to help sustain you for the inevitable things that are going to come in our lives because of the chaos of our world. But God brings order in all of that. And prayer is what Jesus did. And the thing is with through prayer, the depth of intimacy with God is grown, the furnace of formation of your faith is grown, and the hidden practice and the same power that Christ has still exists today in you and in me. And I would even encourage that you pray even when things are going well. I just recently listened to this pastor talk about prayer as I was preparing for this sermon, and he talked about he never really prayed at the beginning of his marriage because things were going so well. And And I was like, I relate with that. Like, I feel like when I was starting to date and everything is still unknown, you pray and you're just like, God, I hope this works out. And then once you get married, you're like, oh, things are going so well. If we have conflict, we talk about it, just like therapists tell us. Like, make sure you listen and you engage with each other and you ask questions. And so he said that in his first few years, he actually didn't pray over his marriage. And he said, actually, what was interesting is when seasons of trouble did come, he realized that he wasn't preparing himself to run to the Creator the same way as Christ did. He said that prayer is actually the spiritual practice of a daily vitamin. It's the act of going and running to your Creator to trust in your Creator over creation and every single moment of your life. And this is my challenge for you for this week. For this week, it's to pray every day and every moment of that day. And it might seem odd, but I'm not asking you to kneel down in front of, you know, a crowd of people just to pray, but it's to ask God to guide you in every single moment of your day, in your thoughts, in your actions, when you study, when you go throughout your day, is to ask God, show me your love today. Show me where you are, God, and show me how I can be used as a vessel for the people around me. Now, can you imagine if Eve had told the serpent, hey, actually, wait a minute. I'm going to go back to my Creator to talk about what creation just told me. Can you imagine what that would look like if Eve was like, let me just go and talk to my Creator first and to see if this is actually true? And yet, this is actually what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. His friends couldn't even hold up to the test, but God in flesh did. And his helplessness drove his prayer. In fact, I believe that helplessness actually drives us and it fuels faith. Because every season that I have felt helpless in, I've actually probably prayed the most. And when things are going good, we start to believe that we're okay and we're independent and we actually are really self-sustaining. But the reality is that we need God through every single moment of our day. And we can be helplessly reliant on God every day. Because since the beginning of time, we as humans have been ruling the world and our own definitions of what is good and what is evil and what is good and not good. And that has resulted in a world that looks like ours today. And then when Jesus came in on the scene, he actually showed us what true ruling was like. He showed us how to be the kind of human ruler that we were meant to be and yet that we have failed. And if you want to rule, what did Jesus say? You want to be first? You go and be the last. You go and serve. You go to the bottom. And God rules through his sacrificial love, and he wants us to share it with others in that same provisional, eternal love. And despite the mess of this place that we have made and of ourselves and of this world, God still wants to come onto the scene and come into your life. He still wants to invite you into his death to be our death. And his resurrection to be our resurrection. And that can become our life. And that is a story that the Bible invites us through the story of Jesus Christ. I don't know how you have ruled in your life, whether well or poorly. But what matters most is that we came here before a God who is generous and who wants to share and has adequately covered for our lives and for our failures the story of Jesus. And he invites us to be rulers, to rule like King Jesus. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. But I'm going to encourage you to do this, to trust the Creator over creation. Because God created us and knows what is best for us. He created us in his own image. And he created us to have free will and the ability to discern wisdom and to grow from that wisdom and to eventually become people who will walk in line with Christ. I want to challenge myself to do this week. I'm going to challenge you to lean into the practices of Jesus. to pray, to serve, to spend time in scripture. All of it is in the Bible, in the Bible. And God knows what is best for us because he created us. And so in every situation, my encouragement for you is this. In every situation, ask your creator, what would my creator do? Because I'm going to run to my creator before I go to creation. And it's funny because Logan and I thought of a song to kind of end this whole sermon and wrap it up nicely. And we thought of a really good song to end it with, but before I go into it, I realized that we were talking about when the times that we were helpless and the times that we felt that we needed God the most. And I would say in this past year, it's probably been asking God, is this the right person, the right partner for me? And I remember when I was a kid, I would pray to God and be like, God, can you just show me, like, in a vision who my husband's gonna be? Like, can you just show me, like, the back of his head? Just show me, like, what school he goes to, and I'll just, like, look him up really quick. Like, I just want to know. And I think we all do this sometimes. We just want to know what the end of the story will be. But friends, my encouragement is this. God doesn't just show us the end story. He wants us to grow in the furnace and formation of faith, to ask our creator to seek him first. Because if God told me who I was going to end up with, do you really think I would go through all that pain, all that struggle to grow in my formation and my faith with Christ? We don't really know, but I want to say I probably wouldn't try that hard, to be honest. And so, friends, my encouragement is this, is to seek God first, to be helplessly reliant on God, whether or not you are leading your life well or not well. But God opens his doors to tell you that he is generous and he knows that you have space for him in his life. We're going to be ending with a song called The Lord Will Provide. It's a song by Passion. And the music is absolutely beautiful. It says, look at the flowers and all of her beauty. I don't have to wonder, you know what you're doing. So why would I worry at all? Because you're faithful to supply everything I need, because my Father has it.
Hey, I'm so glad that you listened to the Night Church podcast sermon today. I know that God is going to do great things in your life. Whatever you felt and heard from the Lord through this sermon, I hope that you would share this with someone that you love and care about, and that you would consider even joining us one Friday evening. Blessings to you, and hope you get to listen to the next one coming up soon.